I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me again now to the book of the Revelation. We're going to read the whole chapter. I wanted to do that this morning as we come almost to the end of our studies on the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. And I think Joe has got it on the screen. If you don't have your Bibles with you, then please just follow it carefully on the screen. We remind ourselves again, it's the entrance of God's Word that gives light. And as we come here in church, we lay great emphasis upon the fact that the Holy Scriptures are indeed the inspired, inerrant word of the eternal God, and they're given for our learning, and they are a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. So let's take time to read this chapter for right through this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and he keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from God, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, I am coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord God, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. His hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, as though dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, and those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that we have read together. Now, as we come to consider it again, O Lord, please give us the help that we need. We know that the Spirit of God needs to enable the preacher and to help the people, so that we might hear the voice of God. And oh, we pray that the voice of God will minister to our hearts this morning in a special way and bring great glory to the name of the Triune God. And once more we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. My friends, this morning we want to come to consider the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands. Really, we want to look this morning mostly at the seven stars that we find here in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Last week, as we gathered together, we considered the Son of Man in all his splendor. John says he heard a voice that was speaking and turning. He saw in the midst of the lampstands one like the Son of Man. And then he describes the one that he saw. And we looked at this last week. In the midst of the lampstands, he said there was one like the Son of Man. His clothes, they were like, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And so as John turned, he saw this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was clothed with a long robe right down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. He saw the Lord Jesus as one who had hair that was like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. On his right hand he had seven stars. Out of his mouth came a double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its great strength. And as we considered that vision that John saw of the Lord Jesus, we saw that here was the Savior, the Lamb of God, that came to take away the sin of the world. Now he's risen, he's exalted, and here he comes in a vision to John in all his majesty. And as we look at him, we see him as the great high priest, as is described in Holy Scripture. The writer to the Hebrews says, we have got a great high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And here he is in all his majesty. We haven't time to look at that vision in detail again this morning. But such a vision was just simply too great for the saintly John. And what does he do? He falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He falls at the feet of his great high priest. He faints at such a vision. He is amazed. And then as he falls at the feet of the Savior, he feels the tender touch of the Lord Jesus. Now he has felt the touch of the Savior before, but never in a way like this. And he hears the voice of his dear Savior and his great high priest saying to him, fear not, John. He then feels not only that tender touch and hears that voice, but he's told to stand on his feet. And as he does, he is told what he is to do. Let us remember or remind ourselves again this morning of the revelation that is here before us. Let us remember what this revelation is all about. We found it in that first verse that we read together, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And so we see that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to his people, to his church. Where do we find him here in this great vision? We find him right in the midst of the churches. And so we see these people that are these churches that are all around him. And they are the ones that he has redeemed through his precious blood. He says in verse 11 of that chapter, the Lord says to him, write what you see in the book and send it to who? To send it to the world? No, he says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And what we know is that all of these were local churches. There was the church in Ephesus and in Smyrna and so on. And so what the Lord of the church is saying to John This is what I want you to do, is I want you to take this revelation and I want you to give it to the church. I want you to send it to the churches. And then, of course, we realize that as a result of that, it would be written in the inspired Word of God, and so it would be given to the church right down through the history of the church until this present moment in time. And we find ourselves here in South Auckland in the 21st century. And we are reading that which was given to John. And my dear friends, it is very, very important that we understand that. And it is very important also that we understand the details of the vision that is here. As I say, last week we looked at the Lord Jesus and what he was wearing. We looked at how John saw him. But we need to see every detail here because it is so important. Here stands the Son of Man in all his splendor, revealing something of his many attributes. And he stands in the midst of the churches. But I want you to note particularly this morning what we read in verse 20. He says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You want us to note what John saw? He saw the Lord Jesus in all his splendor and majesty in the midst of the churches. And he saw that the Lord Jesus had in his hand, in his right hand, seven stars. Now, the thing that I like about this in these verses is that the Lord Jesus is the one who interprets the stars and the lampstands for us. And that is so helpful to us. Makes it so easy to understand. And so today we will focus on the stars that the Lord holds in his right hand. We have this beauty of them being right in the midst of the church. And remember what he says, dear friends, and let's never forget that he continues to be in the midst of the church. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So we rejoice in the fact that he is here today. If we do not believe that, then we do not believe him. Because he said, I'm here in the midst. That's why it is so wonderful for God's people to come to the house of God on the Lord's day. Because we don't only get to meet with each other, but we get to meet with our blessed, dear, wonderful Savior who is right in our midst. But coming back again to what John sees here, he says, on the right hand of the Savior, there were seven stars. And he says, those seven stars are the seven angels. The seven stars, he says, are the angels of the seven churches. And the lampstands, of course, are the churches. I want us to look at these stars by asking three questions, and I will do this as quickly as I can. First question we will ask is who these angels are. Secondly, where these angels are in John's vision. And thirdly, what these angels are instructed to do. We will ask the question, who are the angels? Where are they in John's vision? And what are the angels instructed to do? Very simple. I trust you can follow it. Firstly, we will think about who the angels are. Now look at what the passage says. These angels are the angels of the seven churches. Now, we must ask a question just here, and again, this is important. Are these angelic beings, or are they real people? Are they angelic beings, or are they real people? Someone might say, well, why would you question what the scripture says? When it says angels, then we must surely accept the fact that they are angels. Well, I think that we need to think a little bit more about that, and it is important. Greek word for here is angelos. Now, something, or sometimes as we read through the Bible, as we read through the New Testament, we find that sometimes this word is translated as angel or angels, and sometimes it's translated as messengers. You don't have to turn to it, but I will just quote just to help you to understand. And this is always a good thing to do as you come to study God's word, and you come to a particular word and you want to know what the meaning of it is, and you will turn to that, and then you will seek to trace it through scripture to find out more about it. And so, as I say, sometimes it is translated as angel, and sometimes it is as messenger. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, we read these words. This is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face. And that's the same word as we have here. And look, we have when the day drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to your Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. Again, it's the same word. And we could go on, just give you one more, James. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers? And again, it is the same word. And so I point that out so that we might really stop and ask ourselves the question, who are these angels who are in the right hand of the Lord Jesus? Well, let me suggest to you that they cannot be angelic beings. Why? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, we read these words, and we have just read them. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, and he names the churches. This instruction is very clear. What John is to do is he is to write this revelation down. And that's exactly what he did. He wrote the revelation down. That's why we have it just here. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we read these words. To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes. He says you're to write this down, and you're to write it and send it to the different angels in the church. Write to the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Verse 8 of that chapter says again, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, and we find that repeated as we go through in verse 12 and verse 18, and then again in chapter 2. And what we see here, that John has been given the instruction to take the revelation that has been given to it, and he's to put it into a book, and he's to send it to the angel of the different churches. Now, how is John going to do that? If these are angelic beings, what address is he going to put on it as he sends them to the different churches? You see, what we see here, my dear friends, is so important, that these messengers must have resided within the different churches. These messengers had to be men of authority within the churches. And this is how each church is made up. And this is where it's important that we note how God has made up his church and how God makes up his local church. Hundreds of churches around the world today, thousands. And if they're true churches, they're all made up in the same way. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Why does he do that? He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. And so he's writing to all the saints, and he says, with the overseers and the deacons. He is pointing out here that this is how the Lord Jesus makes up his church. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul comes to meet with the church at Ephesus for the last time, he says this, or the Bible says this, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called, who? He called the elders of the church to come to him. He called the elders of the church to come to him. And he said this to them, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or messengers, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. And what do we see here, my dear friends? We see here that in the makeup of the church, in the makeup of every church, God has given messengers. He has given overseers, or we can call them elders, or we can call them bishops. And they have been given the responsibility of being messengers, of being servants, and of bringing the word of God to the church. That's why we can't really describe a church as a church if it doesn't have a leadership. They, of course, are all included as parts of the church. And so as we look at this passage, we can see here that the revelation is given to John. And what John is to do is he is to write it down in a book. And then he is to take that book, and that book has got to be passed on to the seven different churches in Asia Minor. And who's it to be given to? It's to be given to the messengers, or as they're described here, as the angels of the church. Now, don't get me wrong. All elders and pastors are not angels. But the reality is, they are servants. They are messengers. It is their responsibility. This is what the Bible says of them. They watch for men's souls as those who must one day give an account to God for their service. If there's anything that would want me to flee from the ministry, it is that. That one day I must stand before God and give an account of how I pastored South City Reformed Baptist Church. And that is an awesome responsibility. In our church, we're seeking for an under-shepherd who will follow me. And that's why we have devoted our time to prayer. Because it's no light thing. It's not pulling a name out of a hat. Seeking the mind of God to have an under-shepherd, a messenger, who will come to bring the word of God. So, that's who they are. They are the leaders within the churches. Now, secondly, I want us to note, and we will do this quickly, where they are in John's vision. You see what it says? In his right hand, he held the seven stars. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. Now, if we conclude that these are the leaders of the churches, what is meant here by the fact that they are singled out, and as John looks, he sees them in the right hand of the risen Lord. What does this mean? You see, these messengers are and always need to be messengers that are connected to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, as I come to bring to you a message on the Lord's Day, and each Lord's Day that I come, I feel the weight of this responsibility greatly. And my dear friends, I do not say that lightly. It seems to get heavier as the days go by. It is a great responsibility. But as I come to bring that message to you, where do I get that message from? I must get that message from Him. So we can see that the stars are vitally connected to the head of the church. He has called them into the ministry. He equips them to be His special messenger. We see how they are called again and again as we go through God's word. In the book of Acts, we read these words. While we were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Set apart Barnabas and Saul to the work that I have called them. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, we read, they returned to Lystra and so on, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue the faith, and saying through much tribulation they would enter the kingdom. And then they did this. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed and fasted and they committed them to the Lord, and they had believed. These are the stars, my dear friends, that are in the hands of the risen Christ. These are men with this responsibility to bring the message to the church. That brings us, of course, nicely to our third and last point, what their responsibility is. We just read, we read in chapter 2, verse 1, and on other verses, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, and who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. And immediately we can see what their responsibility is. What is it? It is their responsibility to preach the message of Jesus to their churches. They have received this message through John, but this message, this revelation, is from God, and it's given to them, and they have the responsibility now to take this message and pass it on to the church. They must see that the message comes first from the Lord Himself. This message, if it's going to be a blessing to the people, it must first of all permeate their own souls. They must apply God's word to their own hearts and then preach it to their flock. You see, whenever this book arrived in Ephesus and in Smyrna and the other churches, what do you think the elders of the church, the messengers of the church, did? Well, the first thing that they would do is they would pot through it. They would read through it. They would meditate upon it. And then they would come and bring it to their flock, bring it to the church. They're instructed very clearly what they must do. He says, this is what you're to do. You are to take it and you're to give it to the church. John, you're to write it, you're to give it to the elders, and they're to take it, and they're to give it to the people, just as I have given it to you. I want you to know, folk, this morning, and I'm sure you already know, that they can't put their own spin on it. They cannot decide to themselves, well, you know, some parts of what the Lord is saying here is not very nice. Some of the things that the Lord is saying here may upset some of the people. You imagine the elder, the messenger coming to the church of Laodicea, and he starts to read the message. And he reads these words: the Lord says that you are neither cold nor hot. And because you are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Or to the church at Ephesus: you've left your first love. And so on. You see, the point that I'm making this morning, folk, is this: that we must never be guilty of taking and interpreting the scriptures to suit our own whims, to suit our own culture, to suit the age in which we live. The inspired word of God remains the inspired word of the Lord, and it must never be changed. You remember what is said at the end of the book of the Revelation? That we must not take away from it, and we must not add to it. We must bring it simply as it is. We cannot only preach the word of encouragement and leave out the words of rebuke. We cannot do that. And maybe you have come this morning and you've been feeling somewhat down. And you say to yourself, well, I've come this morning and I hope the Lord will give to me a word of encouragement. And I hope that he prompts Alfie to do that. Well, I trust that God's word is a great source of encouragement to you. But oh, my dear friends, as we take the word and see it as it is and apply it to our own hearts, it will prove to be a great encouragement to our soul and a great blessing to our hearts. I love what Paul says to Timothy. This is a young man in the ministry. And this is what he says to him in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Now listen to what he says, and it is so important. He says, preach what? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see what he says? In preaching the word, it will mean that sometimes you will reprove, sometimes you will rebuke, other times you will exhort. He says, but you're to do it with faithfulness. Preach the word. And then he goes on to make this sad statement when he says the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. They will turn them from listening to the truth and to wander after myths. So the apostle is saying, listen, young Timothy, you're young in the faith. You're in the ministry, but you have this great responsibility to take what God has given to you to take God's word and faithfully and fearlessly proclaim it. And my dear friends, as we think today about South City Church, and we ask the question, what sort of man do we want to be the star in the right hand of the Lord? What messenger do we want for South City Church? We want a man who will preach the word, who will be inside of season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all patience and long-suffering, and that will bring great blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ and great joy to the heart of God. So you see, my dear friends, this opening chapter conveys to us what this revelation is all about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. The central figure, as we go on through the book of Revelation, we will see that the central figure right throughout the book is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the Lord, the champion, the King. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And this revelation of Jesus Christ is given to the Church of Jesus Christ. What we see as we read through the book of the Revelation, we see that in the very opening verse it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the last verse of the book of Revelation says? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The central figure of this revelation is the Lord Jesus. And the people who receive this revelation is not the world. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me say this as I come to a close this morning. We must realize, and as we read through the book of the Revelation, we will see that comes out very clearly, that the whole purpose of this world's existence, listen carefully, the whole purpose of this world's existence is for Christ and his church. It's the whole purpose of the world's existence. We see that. We can see that as we read through the book of the Revelation. Let me quote some verses in Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11. We'll come to this later. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood and those that dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest for a little longer. Rest a little longer, why? Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. What do we see from that verse? We can see that the reason for the existence, the reason why the Lord has not yet come, is because he continues to do what? He continues to build his church. Jesus said, just before he went to heaven, these words, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all, and then the end will come. When will the end come? When the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to all his people, and when the very last redeemed of the Lord has been saved by sovereign grace, the Lord Jesus will come again to take his people to be with him. And so as I look at this opening chapter, I can see that it teaches us so much, helps us to understand. It sets the scene, if you like, for the chapters that are to follow. Here is the Lord Jesus in all his majesty. All around him are the churches, the redeemed of the Lord, that have been redeemed by his precious blood. On his right hand are these seven angels, these seven stars. And their responsibility is to go and to bring the message to the churches. And through that, take the message of the gospel to the world. What a wonderful thing, my dear friends, this morning, to be able to say and to know in your heart that I'm one of those redeemed. To know that that day, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes, I will be caught into his immediate presence to dwell with him. And what a wonderful thing to know that in that little while between, he cares for us. And that he has given to us his church. He has given to us his messenger. He has given to us his word, which the messengers take, that bring blessing and joy to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you again this morning for your word. Help us, we pray, to understand something of the wonder of all of this. And we pray, Father, that it will cause us to rejoice and to give praise and glory to the Lamb that was slain. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.